Proverbs 2 and John 17. If you want to stand with us, let's jump in the scripture tonight. Appreciate the good testimony and just the good spirit we feel in our heart through the singing, and trust in the Lord to continue to help us the remainder of this service tonight. And amen. Sissy said Maurice is the greatest man, husband, and shoe leather. Amen. Rest of us just trying to be like Mo. Amen. Amen. Years ago, they said, Brother Tim, you'll remember this. Everybody's talking about Michael Jordan. I just want to be like Mike. Be like Mike. And I just want to be like Mo. Amen. Amen. I appreciate the goodness of the Lord. Let's look here in Proverbs 2. And y'all pray for me. I want to try to stay very, very focused and in line with what we have to give you tonight and not bogged down too much in what we dealt with last week. And I encourage you, go back and listen to last Sunday night's message again. I really don't like listening to myself preach. And sometimes I do that from time to time for different reasons. And I went back and listened to last Sunday night's message in preparation for tonight. I didn't want to be too redundant. And as I listened, I mean, it was bigger than what I was given. God, the Holy Ghost, was speaking last Sunday night in this place. And I encourage you. I didn't know you could do this. I let some of y'all know. But I talk kind of slow, and that's why it takes me so long to preach. I ain't saying no more than anybody else. It just comes out slower. But on that live stream, you can go to your settings, and you can go to playback speed. And if you put me on, I think through Facebook, you can do 1.2 or 1.5, and I sound like a regular preacher when you do that. And I did that, and I was like, man, that is a good-sounding preacher right there. Amen. And so go back. Amen. All kidding aside, go back and listen to last Sunday night's message, because I think God was saying a lot of things. Maybe we didn't get it all picked up. And it'll be a challenge to you. I don't want to bog down on all that again this evening. I'll have to say a few things, but let's see what the Lord will give us. My son, verse number 2, Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. This next phrase is what we're really focusing in on, and find the knowledge of God. We read again last week, I want to read it again this evening, Proverbs chapter number 9 and verse number 10 said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And he said, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now look with me in John 17. It'll take me just a minute to get to where I want to get in John 17. But I want to go ahead and read it to you and have it kind of barbed into your heart as we make our way to it. John 17 is the words of Jesus in what we would call his priestly prayer, or high priestly prayer, unto his Father just prior to his betrayal and crucifixion and ascension back to the Father in time to come. Here's what he said, one verse, verse number 3. And this is life eternal, that thou might know thee, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is the knowledge, having and obtaining the knowledge of God, and the knowledge of God's Son, and the knowledge of the one that was sent and what he done. That is eternal life, to have the knowledge of God. Not, and we'll deal with this in a moment, let me just say right now so you're not confused. It's not, eternal life is not knowledge about God. There's a difference in knowledge about God and the knowledge of God. you can have a lot of knowledge about God communicated, delivered to you, and received by you through many avenues. Eternal life is not knowledge about God. Eternal life is knowledge of God. And I hope we'll be able to show that distinction tonight in preaching. We want to continue our thought on the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. You can be seated. As we think about Proverbs chapter number 2 and even Proverbs 9:10, and then last week we even went to King Agur that said in Proverbs 30 and verses 1 through 3, as he is recounting his life, it seems to be that he's an old man, and he makes a confession in that text, in that passage, about his own life, about how that he has left off the knowledge of God in his life. And he seems to say that, Brother Mark, from a standpoint of regret, that he wishes he would have applied himself more in regards to the knowledge of God. And no doubt he confesses some things that happened in his life and the simplicity and the bad choices that he made because of that lack of knowledge. And we may pick that text up some other time in our study over the next several weeks. But in Proverbs 2, Solomon is speaking to his son. And we have here a father speaking to his son and challenging him about the direction of his life, challenging him about what is the most important things in life. He didn't call upon his son to seek after silver and gold and fame and fortune and pleasure. He did not call him and say that the best thing that you can do is some sort of worldly endeavor. He sits his son down as only a father can and begins to challenge him about what he's going to do with truth and what he's going to do with the commandments and the imparting of knowledge about spiritual life and spiritual matters and things in relation particularly to his relationship with God. That he needs his son to understand that this is the purpose of life, and in this you'll find a good life or an abundant life or a satisfied life. It's not in seeking the things that the world would call upon us to seek tonight, but in seeking spiritual treasure that leads to a man or to a woman, a young man or young lady, finding the knowledge of God. And so Solomon said, if you'll do this, you will find the knowledge of God. And this word knowledge, you'll remember last week, I've got to deal with just a couple of things, but knowledge means to have discernment and insight of. You will find discernment and insights and understandings about who God really is, about God's character and about God's being. And this is something that mankind needs to find in life. This word knowledge has the notion, here's really where we bring to light the idea of the direction that we're going. It has a notion, it has a connotation, if you will, of a knowledge that it comes particularly by an encounter, an experience, or particularly through relationship. Not just some off-the-wall kind of nightmarish or dreamish experience or encounter, but something that is constant, something that is not taken for granted or taken to be casual, but something that is very serious, something that is very real, something that is very personal, having a knowledge that comes by way of relationship. And as we'll see tonight in John 17:3, that is exactly what Jesus was praying when he made a doctrinal statement in his prayer about what eternal life really is. It is that the eternal life, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and his son whom thou hast sent. there would be a relationship that would be entered, a relationship that would be life-changing, an experience in the beginning of that relationship, and in the ongoing of that relationship, encounters and experiences in that relationship that would entail what the knowledge of God is in our life. And so we dealt with this passage of Scripture, and we kind of shotgunned through the Word of God, not every text about the knowledge of God. That's going to take many, many more weeks from now. And I won't even say we'll get to all of them, but we're going to hit a lot of them if the Lord will be our helper. But we come to the conclusion that this is so important to our life. And God desires for you and I to possess the knowledge of God. That is His desire in your life and in mine. And we've got to understand that searching and seeking and receiving and finding the knowledge of God is the only path to understanding the fulfillment and the purpose for which you and I are in life. Nothing else will satisfy. I don't care how many pleasures you find. I don't care how many enjoyments you experience. I don't care, my friend, what you attain in the earthly eyes of men to be in your life. There will always be a void on the inside of you until you come into a relationship with God, obtaining and possessing the knowledge of God. And we understand we'll never know all there is to know about God in this life or in the life to come. That's what makes God God. His ways are beyond finding out. He passes all understanding tonight. Amen. And yet there is a desiring God and a means whereby we'll see tonight that God has made a way that we can have the knowledge of God. Amen. We can have some of the knowledge of God, a relationship with God, an encounter with God, an experience with God that allows us to know a little bit of our God. And so we understood last week that even in the text of Proverbs 2, that this is so important because Solomon understands later in the text as he warns his son of the evil man and the strange woman, that there are individuals that you're going to pass by in life, and they are going to try to bear an evil influence on you. And if you follow them, they will lead you away from God. They will lead you away from the life that God wants you to live. They'll lead you away into false doctrine. They will lead you into a life of debauchery and evil and sin. And you'll begin to talk ways no child of God should ever talk. You begin to engage in activities that are sin, that God has condemned as sin among mankind and especially among His children. And so the antidote to the evil man and the strange woman is that we must be living in our knowledge of God. We've got to find it. We've got to know it. We have to encounter it. We have to experience it because that is the only way to be safe in the life that you're living spiritually is living your life by the knowledge of God. I talked to the young people this morning, and we begun our subject and our study about the Bible being the authority of our lives. And we're living in a day where men just say, follow your heart and follow your conscience and do just what feels good or feels right. And I'm telling you tonight, you better have more than that, especially as a child of God, to live by it. Amen. And what governs us and leads us, we said last week, or should anyway, is that knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. Now this evening, let me work our way to John 17 for just a few ways. And it'll blow your mind, the song they sing. They've sung that song dozens of times around here, and it's amazing they sung it tonight. But as we move into our study on this subject of the knowledge of God, I want to get into a very particular frame of thinking and study tonight. But as we move into this realm a little deeper, the knowledge of God, I want us to note at this point of our study that mankind's fall into sin and the curse that that fall in sin brought upon us, it was the result, and here's a word we've used a lot already today, but it was the result of rebellion to God's command concerning man's relationship to what? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God, when he made man, even in the very day that he made man and put him in the garden, he walked him through the garden, set him down, and said, you can have all these trees, everything in this garden is yours, and you can enjoy it, and you can eat it, and you can possess it, and you can touch it, and you can have it all, except that tree right there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, Satan came in Genesis 3 to the woman. After that, she had been made to be the helpmeet for Adam. And he began to engage her in conversation. And their conversation, Brother Mike, centered around that very tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the devil, as only that great adversary and deceiver can do, began to lead her into a deception. And now here is what Eve derived out of that conversation she had with none other than Satan himself in serpent form. The Bible said that she saw the fruit of that tree and saw that it was desired to make one wise. Amen. She began to think that I need this knowledge. I need this that comes with this forbidden fruit, with violating this command of God. And the devil convinced her that God was keeping her from some sort of knowledge, that if she could have that knowledge, she would be as though she and Adam were God. And so she eats it, and then gives that to her husband, and Adam, the Bible said, did eat with her. And so did it make man wise? Did it make man better? No, it plunged man into sin. It plunged man into sin. And the Bible said immediately upon eating that, their eyes were open. And now all of a sudden there is a knowledge in them of sin. There is a relationship with sin. There is a experience of rebellion that takes place in their life. And all of a sudden they trade all the knowledge they had of God, as he would walk with them in the garden in the cool of the day, as he would spend time with them on the pleasure of that fellowship. In that moment of time, all the knowledge of God was traded for a moment of eating forbidden fruit. Amen. And so since that day, mankind has been in turmoil, as we are born estranged from God and born estranged from the knowledge of the Holy One. Man is not born knowing who God is. Amen. You can think your young and see angels in the room. You can think your angels, your babies have special little relationships with God. Amen. I won't argue with you about all that. You can believe whatever you want to believe. Amen. But I'm telling you, we're born estranged from God from the womb. We're not born with a knowledge of God and a knowledge of salvation and a knowledge of all that comes with the knowledge of God. We are born with a turmoil on the inside of us. Amen. Because we traded in Adam, we traded the knowledge of God for the knowledge of our own desires. Mankind is still there. Amen. Paul describes the unsaved natural man in very particular terms. If you want to look in Romans 3, are we doing okay? Amen. Boy, I can't wait to get where I'm going. I'm almost there. Paul describes the unsaved natural man in his disinterest of God as lacking the knowledge of the peace that comes from God. In Romans 3 and in verse number 10, here's what is said. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. And listen now, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Brother Tim, Paul is saying man in his lost natural state, he's not only not righteous, he's not only ungodly, but there is nothing in that man that can understand God. There's nothing in that man that wants to seek after God. And we looked at that on last week. We'll not do it again. But in Job 21 and verse number 14, that Job said, evil and wicked men and sinners, they tell God, don't deal with me. I'm not interested in your knowledge. I'm not interested in knowing you. I want it my way. I want to live my life my way. I want to do with my body what I want to do with my body. I'm going to enjoy what I want to enjoy. And so they have this disinterest. And beyond disinterest, they have a vitriol, amen, to any kind of knowledge of God that would be delivered to them. And so Paul, and that's what Paul is saying, there's none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Listen now to verse 17. And the way of peace have they not known. The way of peace is the knowledge of God. And the way of peace is a relationship with the Lord. Amen. He is the one that brings peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the way to peace. He is the one that promised to give peace that passes all understanding. And though in the world we have tribulation, he said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And if you belong to me and you are saved and you know me, and I am bestowing my peace upon your life. The thought here is simply this, that the lost man, the unsaved man, the natural man has this disinterest of God, and in such a way and frame of their life and condition of their life that they are in sin, they lack the knowledge of the peace that comes from God. He said there's no fear of God before their eyes. What did Proverbs 9 and verse 10 say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the understanding. And by the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And so the sinner, I hope we can see that tonight. That for these 6,000 years now since the fall of Adam and the plunging of the entire human race into sin and under the curse there is a void on the inside of man that we're all born rebels. We're all born sinners. We're all born without a knowledge of God. Get this now. Get this. We're not born with a little bit of knowledge of God that wanes as we grow older and then we got to come back. No, we are born void of the way and the knowledge of peace. Amen. Amen. And so this is the condition of the sinner's life. However, Christ in his prayer to the Father exclaims that eternal life that comes by salvation is at its very core when and where a man begins to know God. I think I need to say that again. Is that too wordy? I don't know how to break it down any more than I did. Christ is exclaiming in prayer to the Heavenly Father, Brother Riley, that eternal life that comes by salvation is at its very core when and where a man begins to know God. We live our life, for me it was 17 years, having a lot of knowledge about God, but no knowledge of God. Being around religion, being around where God was at, but no connection and no encounter and no experience and surely no relationship with the God of heaven. But when I got saved as a 17-year-old boy, when I called on God by faith, believing on Jesus, repenting of my sin, and eternal life was communicated to me through the power of the gospel. That is where and when I first began to know God. Amen. Salvation, eternal life, it comes by salvation, is at its very core when and where a man begins to know God. If you're saved tonight, you know God. That is what salvation brings. We maybe even can say that it is at its very core what salvation is. 1 John 5 and in verse 20, just listen to this verse, and we know, amen, we know, we have knowledge. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And so John the Beloved, he carries on the same idea that Jesus prayed in John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God and his Son, whom thou hast sent. That John brings us back to this. And that if we're really truly saved, that and we can know that we're saved. How do I know that I'm saved? Because I've been given an understanding. I've been given a knowledge. I've been given, my friend, a relationship. I've had an encounter and an experience with God that began a day when I learned and obtained the knowledge of God that only, my friend, Jesus can bring to you and I. Amen. And so this is what salvation is. This is what eternal life is. It is, my friend, it is the beginning of a man or a woman beginning to know God. Amen. Now, let me say this tonight. We hit on some of this last week. Let me drive it home more particularly in this realm of salvation and beginning to know God. We do not come to know God by force. You cannot make a man know God. You can't do it. Jeremiah 31:34, we dealt with last week, that the Lord said through Jeremiah, the time is coming when no man shall say to his neighbor, know the Lord. There'll be no forcing it. There'll be no guilting people into it. That God said the day will come, amen, that I will begin to work in them. And every man that wants to know me can know me of their own volition. And it's going to go beyond the keeping and forcing of standards and laws and religious traditions of men. That man will never come to know God by force is an absolute truth found in the Word of God. I can't make you know God. Amen. This is why we believe as Bible-believing Baptists, one of our core tenets of our faith and of our understanding of the Word of God is the sole liberty of man. And man has a liberty to know God or not know God. You cannot force, you cannot, let me word it this way, you cannot legislate righteousness. And if you can't legislate righteousness, the reason you can't do that is because you cannot legislate a man's relationship and knowledge of God. You can't do it. We don't come to know God by force. Let me say this tonight. We don't come to know God by pedigree. You don't just know God because of the family you're in. You don't just come to know God because who your daddy or your mama or your grandparents are. The knowledge of God does not come by pedigree. Hosea 4 and in verse number 1, the Lord said, I have a controversy against Israel, in particular Jerusalem. And that controversy surrounds the fact that there is no knowledge of God in the land. He said in the same chapter in verse number 6, My people, a people of Israel, the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, ones that through Moses were given the oracles of God, those that are of a very particular pedigree, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. And thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. And so the Lord is saying that you've had such a great opportunity because of your pedigree. But don't just think because, your pedigree, whatever it is or is not, that you're going to receive knowledge of God just based on your family ties. This was one of the arguments. You'll read about it in John 8 in the Lord's earthly ministry, Brother Mark, where Jesus is talking to the Jews of his day. He said, and they were saying, we have Abraham, thy father. We're good with God because of our pedigree. And Jesus looked at him. He said, if you was of your father Abraham, you would do the works that Abraham did, and you would have the knowledge that Abraham had, that I am, that Abraham saw in his day, is the same one that is standing before you today. Boils down, will not take the time to expound upon it, but just simply put, we do not come to know God by pedigree. If you was born in a family that knew God, had a daddy that knows God, or a mama and a mama that knows God, if you got grandparents that you are confident know God, that is a wonderful, wonderful blessing. But that stuff is not transferred, amen, just because of your family ties. Amen. We do not come to know God by force or by pedigree. We do not come to know God by merit. Amen. You don't earn your way into a knowledge of God. Amen. Amen. Hosea 6 and verse 6. Again, we dealt with this on last week, but the Lord speaking through the prophet Hosea said, I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God is saying that somewhere in their mind they got it all twisted, and that they thought that they were good with God and had a relationship with God just based on the merit of what they were bringing to God. And God said, I really have never even desired that. I've never really, as far as you having a relationship with me and me with you, it has never been on the basis of merit and what you can bring to the altar and you can bring the table and you can bring and lay down to me, that somehow they had thought in their mind they were meriting a relationship with God. Amen. We could go to the New Testament and all the clear declarations. You are not saved by your works. You will not come to know God based on you doing a little better than you did yesterday. Amen. And may I add, your knowledge of God and that continuing to grow, as we'll see maybe even next Sunday night, And you knowing more of God tonight as a child of God than you did the day you got saved, that will never be based on merit. Right. Amen. You're not kept in relation. You weren't brought into relationship with God by merit. You will not be kept in relationship with God by merit. Amen. 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 I know we're being awful doctrinal tonight, but we need to get this. Amen. Do you have knowledge of God? Do you know God?
Do you have eternal life? If you have eternal life, you have to know God. And if you know God, you have eternal life. Amen. There may be, listen, there may be many ways to have knowledge about God. You may through force receive knowledge about God. That's what we do with our children when we're bringing up in a Christian home. Certain parameters, certain things we do and don't do, and activities we allow or do not allow, that is a forcing upon them of a knowledge about God, and thank God for that. You may receive knowledge about God by force or by pedigree. Thank God if you was born in a Christian home, the parents had truly knew God and walked with God and had experiences and encounters and relationship with God. What a blessing that is to teach you a lot of things about God just by being around them. You may even learn a lot about God through marriage. Doing religious things will teach you a lot about God. But only grace can give knowledge of God. Force won't do it. Pedigree won't do it. Brother Kendall, marriage is not going to bring knowledge of God. There's only one agent that can bring the knowledge of God, because we're so hell-bent on going our way. We're so steeped in rebellion. We have so much knowledge of sin. We have so much knowledge of everything that is anti-God and anti-Christ and anti-law. That, my friend, we are stuck in our ways and we do not understand and we do not seek God and we're void of the knowledge and the way of peace. But I'm telling you, when force won't get it in us, and when pedigree won't get it in us, and when marriage won't put it in us, thank God the grace of God can come to where a man is, and it is by grace and we are brought into the knowledge of God. That's how a man's saved. If eternal life is this, that we may know the only true God and His Son who is sent, then my friend, if that is by salvation, and Jesus is saying, Father, it is grace that is at work, it is grace that is at play in their life, and when they cannot come to God, when they are away from God with no interest, it is going to take grace to be in work in their life, so that they can receive eternal life. They can receive the knowledge of God. Amen. Now, this is the point of the message. Some of my internet nemesis, they'll start throwing terms around and labels around. I don't care what you label me. Amen. You can have all your little isms and all your little man-made doctrinal statements you want to have. I'm just telling you tonight, Jesus said eternal life is that men might know the only true God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And only grace can bring that knowledge to a man. Amen. So let me give you three statements tonight of what grace is doing. And we're dealing tonight this knowledge of God. If you want a subtitle tonight in our series, and I've got to hurry, I'll give it to you quick as I can. I'm going to try to do it in 11 minutes, okay? But I'm dealing tonight with the subject of the grace of knowing God. The grace of knowing God. It's going to take grace being active. And may I say, grace is active. Amen. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but here's what Paul said. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Grace is active in the world. Grace is active in society. And I mean, man, as crazy as it is, and as wild and perverted as mankind is tonight, I'm glad this evening to be able to report to you tonight that grace is active. Grace is at work. Grace is still appearing to mankind. Grace is still calling out to men that they might find the knowledge of Almighty God. You see, when Solomon was calling on his son to find the knowledge of God, here's what you'll find. Is that when a man finds the knowledge of God, really what he's finding is grace found him. I'm glad tonight. I know what the Bible said. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The moment he come to that recognition, Noah would have had to say, it was grace that found me. Amen. We can only find grace when grace searches us out. And grace appears as it does to all men. And we respond to that grace. And we allow it to make its impression upon our hearts. Are you listening tonight? Amen. I'm not saying grace takes a man beyond his own will. But it'll take more than your own will to bring you to a knowledge of God. Are you listening? Amen. I'm not telling you grace violates a man's will. If you don't want to know God, grace won't make you, but it will appear to you. It will manifest some things to you. It will do some work around your life because grace is the only way that a man can come to knowledge of God. The grace of knowing God. Ain't y'all amazed they sung that song? Amen. They started playing. I said, man, you got to be kidding me. Amen. Grace, all of grace. Let me make this statement tonight. We'll look at several verses. Y'all ready? Here we go, real quick. Number one, grace provided the means to know God. Grace provided the means to know God. Will you go with me to John 10, that great text? And it seems like in a lot of our studies, a lot of things connect back into John 10. And tonight is no exception. In John 10, we have the Lord's teaching on him being the good shepherd and you and I, his children, being the sheep of his fold. In John 10, in verse 14, here's what he said. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. Now listen. And am known of mine. I know them, Brother Tim, and they know me. Praise God. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. We got a lot of knowledge already, and we ain't even through two verses. Amen. I know my sheep and my sheep know me and the Father knows me and I know the Father. Notice what he said, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now that second part of verse number 15, it doesn't seem to fit because he's going to pick right back up and talk about knowing and knowledge again in verse 16 and following. About this relationship that he has with us, we have with him, he has with the Father, and the Father has with us. And there's so much knowledge in all this relationship. Right in the middle of it, Brother Jack, Jesus said, let me tell you what I've done. I'm laying down my life for the sheep. That is grace. The only way we could have been brought into the knowledge of God was for the Son of God to leave the Father whom he had known in eternity past at unity and knowledge and relationship that they enjoyed, my friend, throughout the eons of eternity in a whole nother dimension we know nothing of in this moment of time. And my friend, he left all of that and came down and robed himself in the likeness of man and became, my friend, flesh and was made flesh and dwelt among us. That my friend, he made in the body that the Father had made for him and prepared for him through obedience, laying down his life on an old rugged cross. And I believe there's a connection here to what Jesus has said, that me laying down my life, what I have done and what I'm going to do in my death and the voluntary will to myself to go to Calvary, and that is the means that we can all know each other. Grace brought Christ to this realm. Grace moved him, amen, to go to Calvary. And in salvation, there is a knowledge of God and of Jesus as our great shepherd is clear in this text. The implication of Jesus' teaching here in verse 15 is that it's through his death that man finds the means to know God. Could that be why Paul said there is one mediator between God and men? Two opposing sides, two teams at enmity with one another. But by Christ coming to where we were, Christ laying down his life, I hope I'm making sense tonight. I'm trying to magnify it. And it was grace that compelled him. It was grace and a demonstration of grace. And through that demonstration of grace, we find provided even the very means of being able to know God. You will not be able to know God outside of the cross, outside of the work of Christ at Calvary. A man cannot know God. He knows you and you can know him. And it is based upon what he provided and grace through him has laid out for all of us. I don't know God by force. I don't know God by pedigree. I don't know God by merit. I'm telling you, grace provided the means. And in the cross, I know God. Amen. Grace provided the means to know God. Number two. Grace produces the manifestation to know God. Paul declares in Romans 1:19. I won't take the time. I got to hurry. You can look it up, write it down, look it up, study it out this evening when you get home. Here's what Paul declares in Romans 1:19. What may be known of God is showed by God himself. What? Look at it. Read it. Romans 1:19. That may be known of God. God showed it to them. What we're going to know of God, God in grace has to show it to us. Amen. Again, as a preacher, And just study and communicating and teaching and preaching, I can tell you a whole lot of things about God. But it is grace, it is God through his grace that has to take the teaching and the preaching and show you for yourself knowledge of God. That's why we've talked about it several times through the years. And even last week, Brother A.L.'s statement, preacher, there's just some things only God can show a man. And I tell you tonight, whatever knowledge you have of God in your salvation, in your relationship with the Lord, eternal life, this is eternal life, eternal that they might know thee, the only true God, whatever you know in that relationship, make no mistake about it tonight. You did not teach yourself. You did not teach yourself. Amen. It did not come through religion and creeds of churches and dogmas of men. It did not come by force, by pedigree, or by merit. It is shown to us by God himself. I want to say this evening, just thinking about that, the only way you can explain a God like him communicating to us knowledge of himself, we don't deserve that. That is grace through and through. John the Beloved said as he was writing in 1 John 2, he said, you have received an unction from the Holy One and know all things. Now John's smart enough and spiritual enough and biblical enough to know that he's not communicating that you know everything just because you're saved. But the fact is, in salvation, we receive the Holy Ghost. And his ministry of imparting and manifesting and producing the shining of light of who God is. That is the work and the grace of God that is in our life. I don't know it all tonight, but I have a relationship and a knowledge of the one that does know everything. And it is grace that has brought me into relationship with Him. Amen. No doubt it is grace that is at work to manifest God to all men. We already quoted Titus 2:11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. He's no respecter of persons. The drunkard tonight in his drunken stupor and rebellion, my friend, has a God of grace that is over him, that is doing everything that God can on his end short of violating that man's will and making him get saved. God gives him every manifestation of grace that that man needs to be led to the knowledge of God. Amen. Amen. You say, well, what about the heathens in pagan lands? Well, creation. And that's the point of Romans 1, that creation itself, God has even through creation and grace works in a man's heart and mind that what can be known of God, he said, it is clearly seen. It is clearly seen even in the realm of creation that there's a God. And if a man will respond, a grace opening his eyes and grace pointing it out, and God will allow grace to work further in that man's life, and that man will come to the knowledge of God. Amen. Jesus in grace reveals the knowledge of God to men as only He can do. Amen. Again, we don't come to a knowledge of God in and of ourselves. Listen to Mark 11, I believe it's verse 27. Mark 11, verse 27. Now, we ain't Calvinists. I know what they're going to say. We're not Calvinists. Call me what you want. We can't ignore verses like this in the Bible. Say, well, if you preach those, that makes you a Calvinist. The only other alternative is to ignore it, and that makes you worse than a Calvinist. Amen. You can't just bypass it. And you can't just say, well, you know, you can't just tell me what it ain't saying. You got to tell me what it's saying. Amen. Here, and it's saying what it's saying. You ain't got to be a theologian. All things, verse 27, are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son and He, to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. So what's that mean? It means exactly what it said. It means a man will not know God apart from Jesus Christ revealing God to that man. Amen. You can preach him up and down. You can tell him how sorry he is. We do a lot of that around here. But until Jesus Christ reveals to that man the knowledge of God, that man or woman will stay lost in their sin. Now they have a responsibility in that revelation to respond to it. You understand that? But the point of this text in this part of the message is simply this. When Jesus reveals the knowledge of God to a man, it's not by force, it's not by pedigree, it's not by merit. It is a working of the grace of God in an individual's life when God the Son begins to reveal God to a sinner. Amen. When you was just doing your own thing, when you was just going your own way, God, through whatever means he used, maybe a preacher, maybe a teacher, maybe a choir, maybe a door knocker, maybe a street preacher, maybe a mama or a daddy sitting you down and having a serious conversation with you about where you were with God. I don't know what God may have used to do it, but it goes beyond a preacher or a parent or a church or whatever it was. It is God's Son at work in your life
By grace revealing the knowledge of God.
Amen.
Amen. Boy, I've got to quit. It is grace in our sinful condition that commanded and caused the light of the knowledge of God to shine to us. I love this verse in my study. It has been just such a blessing and just a vital part of even what we're trying to communicate tonight about grace, the grace of the knowledge of God, the grace of knowing God. Here's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined it in our hearts." Listen now, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying that it was God's doings. It was God that sent you a preacher. It was God that had a gospel witness around you. It was God, through whatever means that he had you at a crossroads of your life. It was God that allowed, amen, the blinders to fall off, and grace began to produce a manifestation of the knowledge of God. Amen. And the fact tonight that you're saved and have eternal life and know God and forever will.
Amen.
We'll tell you tonight, you owe it to the grace of God.
Amen.
It's the grace. It is grace that provided the means, and grace that produces the manifestation to know God. Number three, it is grace that procures the miracle to know God.
Amen.
I believe tonight with all my heart that a greater miracle than blind Bartimaeus receiving his sight, and a greater miracle than the Syrophoenician woman obtaining a miracle of deliverance for her demon-possessed daughter at home, and a greater miracle than Jairus coming to the Lord and getting him to come back to heal and even raise from the dead his 12-year-old daughter, and a greater miracle, and the woman with an issue of blood that came through the crowd and touched the hem of Christ's garment and immediately was made whole by the virtue and the power of Almighty God manifest in the Son of God. That the greater miracle than all of them put together is the miracle of how God takes a sinner in his knowledge of sin, in his waywardness against God, in his enmity against God, and brings him into a relationship with the Lord. That is a miracle that only grace can procure in our life. Amen. Because, well, how do I want to say it? The reason it's such a miracle is for that to happen, something has to bring a change to the inside of that sinner. Because in his natural state, he doesn't understand. He doesn't seek after God. He doesn't even possess the ability to know God. Now, you can do with that what you want. Well, I believe man was born with this or with that. I'm just telling you, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we go astray. And we ain't blaming Adam, and we know Adam got us started in this thing, but we're all personally held accountable before Almighty God for every choice that we make.
Amen.
Amen. You can't blame it on your mom and daddy, because you're what you are. You are what you are because mankind has been plunged into sin. So there's got to be a change. I want you to look at this verse with me, and I'm done. Amen. My 10 minutes has turned into almost 20. Ain't that amazing? That's a miracle. Jeremiah 24. Will you look there? I'm done. I'll give you this, and we're going to pray, and we're going to leave, okay? Everybody good?
Amen.
Jeremiah 24, verse 27. Will you listen to what the Lord said? He said, "And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart." He'll say later on in Jeremiah, and again through Ezekiel, that this giving of this heart, God will call it a new heart. Brother Mike and I talked about this, about other messages, about an uncircumcised heart that is in every sinner. Amen. A calloused, stony heart that is away from God. And throughout Jeremiah is trying to reason with people who have no knowledge of God. A lot of knowledge about God, but no knowledge of God, no relationship with God. They just keep getting worse and worse and worse. When you come to Jeremiah 24:7, here's grace. God says, okay, you can't do nothing about where you are. You're just getting worse and worse and going down the tubes and straight to hell. Here's what I'm going to do. If you will respond to any of the manifestations of knowledge that I will give you, here's what I'll do. My grace will give you a new heart that is not like your old heart. When I got saved, here's what grace did. Grace put a brand new heart on the inside of me. That's a miracle. Amen. A heart transplant. You think about the physical realm of a heart transplant and all they do. Can I tell you, man, mankind and surgeons, they may say, man, I've learned, I've got such knowledge, I can get in there and cut them open, split them open, rip a heart out, put a new heart in. I'm going to tell you something. I don't care how they've been trained. That is an absolute miracle of Almighty God. Thank God for what they learned and thank God for how they can do all of that. But at the end of the day, that is still a miracle of God. And if that's true in the physical realm, for God to drop in a new spiritual heart so that a man can know God, God said there's got to be a miracle that comes by grace whereby your heart is made new. Why? Because it's only through that new heart that you can know God. Amen. Have you got a new heart? Amen. This is why, and I'll say more about this. I said just a little bit about it last week. I'm done, but I want to close right here. The New Testament warns us that knowledge puffeth up. And I want to say knowledge about God and of God. If you do not understand grace, that knowledge you possess tonight is going to lead you straight to pride and you'll become a spiritual Pharisee. You have to understand this knowledge. It is imparted to us by divine impression upon our heart. Yes, we responded. Yes, we allowed God to work. Yes, we allowed grace to have its way, but it's still all of grace. Amen. Now, last Sunday night after we got done, I made mention of that, of being careful about the knowledge of God that you have. Don't allow it to puff you up. Brother Bob come to me after service. I'll give him his kudos. He's a brilliant man. Here's what he come to me. He said, Pastor, said you was talking about knowledge puffing up. And he says, true. He said, I was thinking when you said that, it was said of Moses that he knew God face to face. Moses had a knowledge of God, and God had a knowledge of Moses. And you know what the Bible also said of Moses? Here's what Bob pointed out. It said he was the meekest man to have ever lived. Moses could have walked around and come down off that mountain after having talked with God and said, let me tell y'all something. Let me tell you how spiritual I am. He didn't do that. You know why? Because in his meekness he could understand that was just the grace of God. In fact, in the whole experience, God said, hide in the cliff. I put my hand over the hole in the rock. And when I pass by, I'll cause, what did he say? All my goodness is going to pass by you. Moses couldn't come down, Brother Larry, off that mountain bragging on himself and demanding everybody acknowledge how spiritually minded he was. Because at the end of the day, any knowledge he had received of God, he realized was the work of grace in his life. Listen, don't you ever forget, whatever your relationship with God looks like tonight, it's only by grace. You take grace out of the equation, sissy, you're still down on River Street if you ain't dead already. You take grace out of the situation, Brother Larry, you're still running all over the county and all kinds of sinful activities. You take grace out of the equation, Kendall, and it's just a bigger mess than what it's been. Take grace out of my life. I'm not standing before you tonight. Any knowledge that we have of God and relationship we have to Him, it's all by grace. Now that ought to keep us humble, and that ought to keep us praising His name till the day we see Him face to face. Lord, I love You. Thank You tonight for the word of the Lord. Thank You for these studies.